We've been going through the book of Samuel, and we've come to chapter 26. We saw last week how David married Abigail, how David was insulted by Nabal, and he wanted to destroy Nabal, but Abigail spoke sense to him. So we've seen David, who normally behaves very well. Normally he walks in wisdom. Normally he conducts himself in a godly way. But we saw now he, with Nabal, he became angry and he wanted to destroy him. And now when we get to chapter 26, we see David again acting wisely, behaving wisely. I will go through chapter 26 very fast because I want to focus on the next chapter. So chapter 26, we read the account of how David spares King Saul's life again for a second time. We know that David arose and he went down where Saul was camped, and he saw the whole army and Saul in a deep slumber. Saul was asleep with his spear in the ground next to his head with a cruse of water. And Abishai says, "God has delivered the enemy into our hands. Let me strike him at once with a spear, and I'll not have to strike him a second time." And David forbids it. He says, "Do not destroy him, for who can stretch his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" And then the chapter ends in verse 21. "Then Saul said, 'I have sinned, my son David, for I will no more harm you. I will no more harm thee, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I've played the fool, and I've erred exceedingly.'" David doesn't go back to the king's court. He still doesn't trust Saul. He calls the young man across and he says, "Come, collect the spear." And then he commits it all to the Lord. He appeals to God as his judge in the situation. He says, "May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness." He's really committing himself to the Lord, but he's also saying, "Lord, reward Saul for what he has done." David's hope at this point is still in the Lord. He's still trusting God. He knows that that God knows the true character, and he knows the behavior of all men. And he knows that in God's righteousness, he will give to each one according to his work or according to his deeds. And we see that in Psalm 28 and verse 4. So in this chapter, David spares Saul's life because he was anointed to be king. Because of the anointing oil of the prophet Samuel. But on the other hand, King Saul knew that David was anointed. And he should have respected David and said, "I cannot touch David. David is the anointed of the Lord as well." And he should have had the same tenderness towards David as David had towards Saul, but he did not. David knew, he knew that he couldn't rely upon Saul's promises, and he, at this time, he's still looking to God. And he puts himself under the protection of the Lord. And he asks for God's favor in verse 24. He says, "So let my life be much set in the eyes of the Lord." Let, Lord, look and see. Let my eyes be set in the eyes of the Lord. And let him deliver me out of all this tribulation. And then the closing verse, then Saul said to David, may you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things, and you will still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Well, David is recognized by Saul in verse 25. Saul recognizes these princely qualities in David. He recognizes David's generosity in sparing Saul. He recognizes his authority in reprimanding Abner, who was Saul's guard that fell asleep. He reprimands him, and he realizes that David will be a good king. Saul said he will not harm him. He said, David, your throne at last will be secure because of the prophecies concerning you. So he acknowledges that David is going to be king. And at this point, they parted company. Saul and David parted company. Now we need to realize this is the last time they will ever speak together. This is the end. They will never ever meet again. It appeared that they parted as friends. And yet, David didn't trust Saul. He found it hard to trust the man who had been so false to him, so untrustworthy in the past. He went his own way. He was wearied. We understand at this point, Saul has been hunting David for 10 years. David's been on the run for 10 years. He is exhausted. He's tired of all these attacks. And we see now, as we come into chapter 27, we see now that David's faith is again slipping. It's beginning to wane. He's getting discouraged. And as we go now to verse 27 and verse 1, and David said in his heart, now I shall perish someday at the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel. So I shall escape out of his hand. Now, this is what I want to focus on today. The difference between Saul and David. And our subject today is Saul, a picture of the nominal believer. The believer in name only. The believer that only goes to church but never changes. And that's a picture. That's who Saul represents. And David, he represents the backslider, the one who truly loves the Lord but has tripped and erred or fallen and made some mistakes. Saul is a picture and a type of the nominal believer, and David is a picture and a type of the backslider. And now we see David struggling. Faith is very low. He's worn down. It's been 10 years, as I mentioned. And he couldn't see that it was almost over. His battle and running was almost over. But he now can't see it. And he foolishly runs to the Philistines. He said in his heart, it's a heart that is full of despair. It's a heart that's full of discouragement. Fear is present. And the fear is there as a result of faith being weakened. When faith is weakened, fear comes. And what did he fear? He feared man. He said, now I will someday perish at the hand of Saul. He thinks of all the wrong that's going on in his life. He thinks of the treachery and the betrayal of his own countrymen, the Ziphites, who betrayed him to Saul. When David was hiding, the Ziphites betrayed him. And he looks at his own troops and he says, I still have only 600. No more have joined me. And he's discouraged. His heart is down. There's been no increase. He looks at his situation. He says, I've gained no ground. I've only run. He's very low. He's very depressed. And he arrives at this very dark conclusion. He says, I shall one day perish at the hand of Saul. He's got no more faith. He just can see that it's over for him. It's too difficult. Oh, David, you of little faith, why did you doubt? You were anointed to be king. David, you were anointed to be king. And though he had no reason to trust Saul's repentance and promise, he had every reason to trust what the Lord had said through the prophet to him. He could stand on that, but unbelief and cares swamp him. And we see that even good men can get bogged down by unbelief and fears and worries. And he looks only at the difficulties, and he doesn't look to God. He forgot God. He forgot God. He said, there's nothing better for me, nothing better for me than I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. One of the old writers says, is there nothing better for the child of God in the day of distress than to seek help from the ungodly? Why did David go and seek help from the ungodly? We have to remember, when we are facing difficulties, has God not said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you? Can we boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? And instead of David consulting the Lord, instead of him going to the Lord in prayer, instead of him meditating on what the Lord had said, for us, opening our Bibles and reading what the Lord has said, he consults his own heart. He only tries to work it out in his mind. He doesn't call the prophet. The prophet was there. The ephod was there. He could have easily inquired of the Lord. And he says, there's nothing better for me than I should speedily escape to the Philistines. He didn't ask the Lord that. That was his idea. That was his plan. And by doing this, David is not being a friend to himself. Taking this direction is going to cause a lot of problem and a lot of trouble. And we must remember that God had appointed through the prophet Gad. Remember when the prophet Gad came to him and said to him, depart and go to the land of Judah. Go to the land of Judah. In the land of Judah, he was kept safe. He was preserved. And now he's seeking protection away from where the Lord told him to go. He's seeking protection outside the borders of Israel. How could he expect to be safe? Especially now he goes back to that Philistine ruler. He goes back to Achish, who he had previously had to escape from. Remember, he pretended to be mad. He pretended, he let saliva drip down his beard. And the king said, have I not enough madmen? Send him away. Now he goes back to that same king. And that king accepts him. But he hasn't inquired of the Lord. This is just David's idea. He arose with his 600 men. He arose with his two wives and he went to Achish in Gad. And the old writers say that masters of families or leaders of families ought to take care of those that are committed to them. They are to protect them and they are to look after those that dwell with them. And David should have thought, this is no place to take my wife. This is no place to take my 600 men where people worship foreign gods, idols, all sorts of wrong teaching. It's no place. It was a foolish move. But yet David, he finds a measure of relief by going there simply because of this. It was told Saul that David had fled to Gath. So he sought him no more. Saul stopped chasing David. And it's almost sure that if David was still in Saul's territory, he would have continued to chase him. But now David is out of his reach. And really secretly, Saul hoped that the Philistines would maybe kill him and finish him. But actually, he wished that he could get his hands on David and do a more proper and thorough job. So there's no love there. He escaped the persecution from Saul, but he did it by backsliding into the ways of the world. So here we see that king loved him. And we have to understand that the world loves its own. And David is now given a kind reception at Gath. Why? Because David is yoked with an unbeliever. He makes a friendship with that ungodly king. And Achish gives him a warm welcome, partly out of generosity, but also because he was proud to entertain such a brave man as David, but also out of deception and out of policy, hoping to engage David forever, to be on his side, so that David could be an example to others to come over to him. So that was his plan and policy. And it's almost certain that this king gave David a solemn promise of protection, which he could rely on. And yet it's so sad. The old writers point out that he could not trust Saul, but he could trust Achish. And Saul's promises meant nothing to him. The promise of an Israelite meant nothing to him. And the old writers say, we may well blush to think that the word of a Philistine should be more trustworthy than the word of an Israelite. We should trust what the Lord's people say. Now, David is backsliding in heart. At this point, he hasn't really done anything terribly wrong. But now we will see that backsliding in heart leads to backsliding in behavior and conduct. And we see that he has not put his trust in the Lord. David has now begun trusting his own cleverness, and he's living after the flesh. And how do we know this? For his first concern is to consider, what will be better for me? What will be better for me? Rather than, what will be better for the kingdom? What is God's will? No, he's interested in what is better for me. And verse 5, then David said to Achish, if I've now found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in the town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you? It's a wise decision, actually, partly because of experience, because David has been with Saul in the court, and he knows how leaders can get jealous. So he realizes, I can't stay with Achish. If Saul is unreasonable, Achish will be twice as unreasonable. So he requests humbly for some land. And he asks Achish, the king, and he wishes to be settled in the countryside, out of the royal city, away from the Philistines, in a town that he can, maybe he hopes to freely worship God. And maybe he doesn't, his soul is vexed by all the idol worship that he sees. He wants to just get away from it. The request is granted by Achish, and it's a very generous and kind answer. Achish gives him a city called Ziklag. And Israel had been given this city. This city had been given to the tribe of Judea when lots were cast in the book of Joshua, chapter 15 and verse 31. So lots were cast. This city was to be given to the tribe of Judah, but they never really claimed it. And now, in God's providence, he gives it to David. And then in verse 7, 1 Samuel 27, verse 7, now at that time, David dwelt in the country of the Philistines 1 full year and 4 months. 16 months. In the last 16 months, in these 16 months, we see David buckling. He backslides. And yet, the Lord still helps him. His backsliding now compels him to act in a deceitful manner. In verse 9, whenever David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive, but he took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and all the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And David would lie. He had to lie to Achish, pretending that he was attacking the Israelites. He had backslidden into the ways of the world. He seeks to avoid suffering. Now, in order to please, he must act as a hypocrite. And he must pretend to be one of them. You see, I'm one of you. I'm attacking the Israelites. But he was pretending. He was not attacking the Israelites. And Achish believed David. In verse 12, so Achish believed David, saying, he has made his people, Israel, utterly abhor him. And now we see some of the truth of Achish. He says, therefore, he will be my servant forever. Now that word servant is actually slave. He will be my slave forever. That's what Achish has in mind, to have David his slave forever. Therefore, he shall be my slave forever. Whenever we compromise and sin, sin and compromise wants to make us a slave forever. The devil wants us to be slaves to sin. He wants us to be bound by him. And Achish wanted David to be bound to him. Although David's a backslider, although he's lying, although he's acting deceitfully, he's still the Lord's, and there is help for him. But the process is very painful. It's very difficult. And David's alliance with the Philistines brought him into deep trouble, sore trouble, very difficult trouble. And this is what unholy connections will do. Unholy connections will always bring us into trouble. Let's look at Saul for a few minutes. We've looked at a little bit of the backsliding of David. I want to just touch on Saul, the picture of the nominal believer. the believer in name only, whose heart is not for the Lord. We can use the New Testament scripture, 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Of such people, turn away. They don't yield to God's words. They don't yield to God's ways. They don't put away sin. They don't allow the gospel that they hear to change their lives. They only have a form of godliness. That's a nominal believer, a hypocritical believer, a pretending believer. Now, we go on to chapter 28. Now, it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, "You assuredly know that you will go with me into battle, you, David, and your men." Well, David, now his alliance with Achish had got him into trouble. What will he do? He's going to go against Israel, his own people. And David the backslider is snared here. But we will come back to that in a minute. We are wanting to look at Saul. We are wanting to look at Saul, the nominal believer. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, this multitude that had gathered, Saul began to tremble. He was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. We read that in verse 5. And Saul inquires of the Lord, but he gets no answer from heaven. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. And we see that in Proverbs 15, verse 29. So Saul is not getting an answer. So instead of repenting and making right, he runs to the gates of hell. And he runs to the mediums and the witches to get an answer. And in verse 8, Saul disguises himself and he goes at night. Well, possibly because deep down he was ashamed. He didn't want to really do it, but he's desperate now. If somebody had told Saul, if somebody had said to him when he was destroying all the witches and all the mediums, "Saul, you one day will consult one of those mediums," he would have said, "Never. Is your servant a dog that you should talk to him like that?" No, Saul would have never thought he would do that. Saul knew that it was strictly forbidden by God's law. He knew that it was divination to call up the dead. But now he finds this witch and he's desperate to get some kind of direction. So this witch of Endor, he asks her to bring up one from the dead. And she does her divination, and it appears that Samuel the prophet comes up. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. The most common view amongst the most reliable old writers is that it was not Samuel that came up. It was a familiar spirit. It was Satan, not Samuel. And Satan can impersonate, according to Scripture, he can impersonate an angel of light, and he can also impersonate Samuel the prophet. Satan can quote the word of God, and he can quote what was said to Saul. So Saul now humbles himself. He stoops down to hear what the witch of Endor is saying. Isn't it sad that Saul can humble himself, give his ear to hear what the witch is saying, but he can't humble himself and give his ear to what God is saying? And so now Saul is told from this witch of Endor, or from the evil spirit pretending to be the prophet Samuel. One old writer says it could have never been the true Samuel. Because if it was the true Samuel, the spirit in the true Samuel would have said, "Saul, Saul, repent, turn, make peace with God. Stop going the way you are going." But this message that comes is a message with no hope. It's only a message that's going to make him, it's designed to terrify Saul. And Saul is told not only that God had departed from him, but that God was now his enemy. And he hears, "The Lord shall deliver Israel into the hand of the Philistines." And he hears that his sons and him will die in battle. And then in verse 20, 1 Samuel 28 and verse 20, when Saul hears this, immediately he falls on the ground, full length on the ground, and he was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there's no strength in him, for he had not eaten any food or no food all day and all night. Now, for the nominal believer, the devil gives no mercy. The devil never gives mercy to anybody. There is no mercy for the pretender, only dread and fear and torment from Satan's accusing words. No help, no comfort. Only Saul is finally given over for destruction by Satan. What a contrast between the backslider and the nominal. Can you see the contrast? Even although David is backslidden, sinning, doing wrong, there's still hope for him. There's still mercy for him. There's still help for him. And David provides this picture of the backslider, and we see him in this terrible situation where he might have to fight against Saul with the Philistines. In verse 3, 1 Samuel 29 and verse 3, we see something happen. There's a providence of God here. There's an overruling from the Lord. "Then the princes of the Philistines said, 'What are these Hebrews doing here?' And Achish said to the prince of the Philistines, 'Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me all these days, all these years? And to this day, I've found no fault in him since he defected to me.'" So the princes of the Philistines were enraged. They say, "Send this man back. He will not go into battle with us. This is an overruling from God. This is a mercy from God. David didn't deserve it." The old writers say that they possibly thought, lest he become a traitor during the battle and he kill us. They did not trust David. Why didn't they just kill him? They hated him. They didn't trust him. This was the Lord's preserving hand that they didn't kill him. They could have easily just killed him. God, even the backslider, God keeps his own. The Lord overrules. The Lord protects. And David returns now to Ziklag. And when he gets to Ziklag, in 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 1, "Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire." So David arrives back and the entire town that he's occupying is burned with fire. You know, this was another overruling. This was another providence of God, another mercy of God. Why did they not kill all the women and all the children and all the sheep and all the oxen? God put it in their hearts to carry the woman away, maybe to sell them as slaves or make them servants. David had invaded them and he had put them to the sword and killed them, but they have the mind to carry and spare the lives. What an overruling of God. They didn't take revenge. God had restrained them for the heart of the leaders is in his hands. And he protected David. God had decided to use the Amalekites for the correction of David, not his destruction. So now the backslider is not destroyed. The backslider is corrected. But it was a great pain for David. He lifted up his voice and he wept. He'd lost his two wives. He'd lost everything, was gone. And he wept until he had no power to weep anymore. And David is greatly distressed because now there's extra pressure. The people are talking of stoning him. They are talking of killing him. And every man was grieving for their families. And now we see David coming back to faith. Something like the prodigal son when he was in a faraway land. The Bible says he came to himself. Now David came to himself. He did not arise in anger and say, "Let's pursue. We are well able. We are strong. We will go." No, he says, there's only one thing to do. We need to look to God again. We need to trust God. We need to depend upon the divine providence and grace in our distress. We cannot just make a decision on our own. And all these other men were grieved and they were dispirited, discouraged, and yet David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And those who have taken the Lord to be their Lord may take encouragement even in the worst times, even in the most difficult times. We see David saying, "When I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. When I'm afraid, I will put my confidence in you." And when we, as God's people, when we are at our wits' end, we must realize we are at our wits' end, but we are not at faith's end. We can still have faith in the living God. And David now, he instead of weeping and crying anymore, he begins to encourage himself by switching his mind, by remembering the great deliverances that God had given him. Maybe he remembered that he was delivered from the lion and the bear. Maybe he remembered that he was delivered from Goliath, from Saul's murderous attempts on his life so many times. He encourages himself in the Lord by recalling past victories. And he thought and he reflected and he said, "God is still with me." He took hold of his mind and he pulled himself together and he reflected on God's mighty patience with him. He said, "God has been patient with me. I've done so much wrong, but he has been merciful. He has delivered me so many times." And he redirected himself to the Lord. He went back to the Lord. And then in verse 8, "So David inquired of the Lord." Oh, he's returning to faith. He inquired of the Lord. He said, "Lord, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And he answered him, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and you shall recover all. And you shall recover all. See how quickly and how easily and how effectively the mutiny amongst the soldiers is quietened. Few minutes ago, they wanted to stone David. Now he's consulted the Lord. He's got the word of the Lord. And now he's trusting and looking to the Lord. And he says, let us pursue. Let us go ahead. He doesn't say, bring those ones that talked about stoning me. We're going to hang them first. No, he's full of mercy. He draws the men to himself. And he says, let us go into battle upon God's word. Let us go in. They don't really know how they're going to find the Amalekites. They don't know which way they have gone. They just go out into the field, and God provided again. God showed his help once again. They found an Egyptian in the field. An Egyptian that was despised by his cruel masters, discarded as sick and useless. But how mightily God uses this weak and despised person. This young man tells them everything they needed to know. And David went forth and he recovered all. He recovered all. Our faith is in the Lord our God. This is a picture. David is a picture foreshadowing the Lord, our Lord. Our Lord who encouraged himself in God and came forth to recover all that was lost, all that was lost through that Adam lost in the garden. Our Lord recovered all. This is a picture. Our Lord's struggle was severe, but the victory was glorious. For Jehovah had looked and found help upon one who was mighty. He looked to his father, mighty in sympathy, mighty in compassion, mighty in patience, mighty in wisdom, mighty in meekness and power, mighty in dying and rising again, mighty to forgive and save, mighty to burst open the gates of death and open the gates of glory, mighty to recover all that was taken. That's what our King and Lord has done. He has recovered all that was stolen in the garden. And not only has he recovered, he keeps guard over all that was recovered. May we glean from David. May we look to the Lord always. David, who points to the Lord, may we follow our Master's example in all. As we have faith in him, may we receive the blessing that is our glorious victory. If we claim the Lord to be our friend and our Master and our King, then even although we feebly serve him, even although we weakly serve him, all that he has recovered is ours as well. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we praise you. We are thankful that you are the God of our salvation. We thank you that you are strong and mighty to deliver. How grateful we are that you've granted us mercy, and how grateful we are that you've made us made it possible for us to serve you. O Lord our God, we declare and we make mention of your name. Help us to sing of the great things that you have done, of the mighty victories that you have obtained for us, O Lord. Help us to do this rather than complaining how difficult it is. May we think of the victory attained in Christ Jesus. May we cry out and shout as the inhabitants of Zion. Help us to make your goodness and your mercy known everywhere. Help us, Lord. Forgive us for crying out and complaining, and forgive us for being in despair. May our faith be in you, Lord. May we not have grievances and complaints. Help us to draw water, Lord, from the living wells of salvation that never run dry. Help us, Lord, to draw with joy. Help us, Lord, to have the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. Grant, we pray, Lord, that we may be filled with joy. Grant, we pray, Lord, that our lives may be testimonies of the risen Lord. We ask these things in the name of our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.